Good morning to all of you. There we go. So with that song, we enter into what we call the Christmas season, or Advent, which means the coming of Jesus. And what a great time of the year it is. I know we just drove all day Friday coming back from our Thanksgiving celebration down in Virginia, but I had my work all set for me. So before we went away, I got out of the basement all of the boxes and all the stuff, and now we're ready to go this week to enter into all of those holiday traditions. And they're great ones. We have candles and decorations and ribbons and colors and so forth, and he's going to work on me. And so while all this is happening, we're thinking about one single event, and that is the coming of Jesus. So when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it's really an interesting thing that here's Jesus Christ, his birth is being described. But what's caught my attention this fall as I was thinking about this is this word, he came. So often the coming of Jesus is described by that simple word, he came. You know, and that's, when you think about it, that's kind of remarkable. No other person could describe their birth that way, the day that they came. It's really the day that they began. But for Jesus, it was his arrival, his coming. And you think about the birth of babies. We're going back to the other picture. That's not anybody related to me, but it just reminds me that in our family, with Paige and Dean, we're kind of sharing with them the anticipation of a coming child. And for now, you know, it's just this life that is felt or known or is anticipated. But there's coming a day when there's going to be a face-to-face meeting. It'll be the first time you'll actually look into the gaze of a little child. And that child, its eyes still forming, maybe just seeing shadows at first, looking back at you. It's a face-to-face encounter. And that's what happened the day that Jesus was born. Some people had their own first face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we think about that day and realize what a remarkable birth it was. As Jesus came there, I mean, it was a predicted birth, it was a planned birth, it was a supernatural birth, and it was certainly a dramatic arrival. I mean, I don't know about when you were born, but I doubt you had stars and angels and wise men and stables and a virgin pregnancy and a stable birth, and all of those different things make it a very, very remarkable day when Jesus came to us. But as I thought about this, I discovered a number of other places in the Bible where that same phrase is used. He came. Jesus came. And many times in his adult ministry, Jesus entered into the lives of other people, and they had their first face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And in some ways, they remind us of the things that happened the first time that Jesus came. And as I was thinking through those different encounters that Jesus had with people, I noticed that they didn't always match up with our Christmas traditions, the way we think about things. One of them that we're going to look at this morning in particular collides with the very message that's steeped into our culture. It's perhaps best expressed by a famous song. I think Bing Crosby is the one that made it really famous. But listen to the lyrics of this song. It describes this thing that we call Santa's list. You know, the naughty or nice list, as though somehow someone is checking our behavior, looking past over the last year. Well, you know the story. It goes like this. Let's listen.
Hey, it's getting late, and I've got these letters to deliver, and you better be getting home too. And remember, behave yourselves. Because Santa can still look into his magic snowball and see just what you're up to. And now that you know all about him, you can be darn sure that come snow or high water,
Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good.
so good for goodness sake.
Well, now that's a catchy little tune, but I mean, think about this. What are the lessons that we've been taught through this song? I noticed several. Number one, that prosperity is definitely related to performance. If you don't do right, you're not going to achieve. That the motivation for approval is the thing that drives us to be virtuous. If I do the right things, then I'll be approved. And even that virtue is related to your value as a person. That if I don't be nice, then I might not be worth so much. So much generosity is not going to come my way. And when it does come my way, those rewards just confirm that I've been a good person. Right? I must have done right this year. Look at all the things that I've achieved. And not only that, but the gift giver is going to come and bring those gifts to me based on my moral qualifications. Do I really measure up? Can you see how backwards this is to the very message that we embrace and celebrate as Christian believers? I want you to look at a text of Scripture, our first face-to-face encounter with Jesus today in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verse 10, it says this: "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means.'" Quoting from the Old Testament, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." See the opposite message of that last verse? "I came not for the righteous, but for sinners." It tells us that sinfulness is actually the qualifier for the benefits. It tells us that the arrival of Jesus is conditioned not upon us being nice, but upon us being needy. And it's because of that need that he chose to come. And to meet this Jesus really is to come to terms not with what a great person we've been, but to come to terms with what failures we've been. Now, there's some wonderful news in this. And the good news is that coming face to face with Jesus changes everything. It's going to change, first of all, the way you think about Jesus, give you a different view of him. The Pharisees had the wrong view. Here was Jesus who had called Matthew, this wicked tax collector, into a life of following him. And now he's gone to his house. And in his house he has many people just like Matthew, all gathered around, people who were notorious sinners. And the Pharisees' reaction to this was, "What in the world are you doing? If you're supposed to be a good person, a good rabbi, why are you spending all your time with these bad people?" And Jesus flips it upside down for them and lets them know that he's not like them and doesn't relate to all of us in that same way. And so we learn that Jesus welcomes us. We're welcome in his house. He's fine with coming to our house. He wants to spend time with people who have failings in their lives, people who've blown it, people who've missed it, people who've gone off course. He loves them. We've celebrated that love today. Clark Cothier is a pastor and writer, and when he was 5 years old, his mother was the dean of women at the Grand Canyon University, and often she would bring him to work. He would be playing across from her desk on the floor with his little toys. And from that position, he could look down the hall and see a parade of students, one after the other, approaching this door, the president's office door. And they would come and they would rub their sweaty palms on their pants or on their skirt and kind of straighten themselves up and nervously knock on the door. And then the door would open and this hand would reach out and pull them into this chamber called the president's office. I mean, from a five-year-old's perspective, this would be the most awful thing in the world, to have to go to the president's office. But all that changed one day when, as he was down on the floor playing with his car, that president, Dr. Sutherland, approached him and in his three-piece suit got down on the floor and said, "Can I take a turn?" And they played together with the cars on the floor. And in one of those moments, the president said, "Sonny, would you mind calling me Dr. Bob?" And he said, from that day forward, presidents of universities seemed different to me because they had stooped down to my level. The birth of Jesus is about God stooping down to our level and getting on the plane where we can meet him face to face and really know him. Not only does he welcome us, but he does this knowing us. He knows all about us. He knew those people in that room. He knew what they all were, and yet he was willing to be with them. And because he knew them, he also was willing to forgive them. You see, the forgiveness of God is based on the mercy of God and the goodness of God, that Jesus Christ gave himself for you and for me so that we could have that bad record erased, be forgiven of all of our failings. Matthew was a case in point, someone whose life was transformed because he'd experienced the welcome of God and the forgiveness of God in his life. That's what coming face to face with Jesus will do. It'll change the way you view him. But it also, perhaps more importantly, changes the way we see ourselves. Because when we come to Jesus, we're finally able, because he is comfortable with us, we're finally able to see some things about ourselves that maybe we didn't want to face. We see that our lives are broken. Broken by our sins. You know, in our culture, we don't want to admit this. We don't even want to use the word sin, much less own up to failings in our lives. And yet that's exactly what Jesus invites us to do in order for that to be the starting point of a wonderful new life. But it has to come to this place. And it's interesting, when you think about the story of Jesus' birth, who is involved? Who are those people who are having their first face-to-face encounter with Jesus? A bunch of sinners, a bunch of failures. Mary was a sinner. She cried out to God in her prayer, "Lord, have mercy on me." Her husband Joseph was a sinner, wrestling with what's the right thing to do. The shepherds were sinners. They thought it was a wonderful thing that God had finally sent a Savior. They wanted to tell the world about it. Even those wise men, for all their pomp and circumstance, the reason they came from afar was that they knew that there was something broken about the world they lived in. They were looking forward to someone come who would save. They knew they had a need. Jesus' Aunt Elizabeth, she knew she was a sinner. She welcomed a Savior that would come. Her husband Zacharias rejoiced that God had finally sent just such a Savior for broken people, for sinful people. I had heard so many people talk about TED Talks. How many of you have heard of TED Talks? Most of you have. I'd heard of them, but I have to say, to confess, I'd never actually listened to one until last week. My son and daughter-in-law introduced me to one particular one they thought was interesting, and I found it quite fascinating, and I could understand why it's kind of a thing to achieve, to have a TED Talk out there, and people are listening to it. One person named Brené Brown has one TED Talk that even as early as 2013 had been listened to by 10 million people. That's pretty impressive. And in her talk, her TED talk, she talks about the power of vulnerability. That is, our readiness to embrace our brokenness, and also the power of recognizing the brokenness of other people. That when we see ourselves that way and others that way, we're finally able to come to a reality that can change everybody's life. In her TED Talk, she says it this way. She says, "We are those people. We are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being one of those people, the ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones that we don't want to have living next door. We're just that close to being one of them. And she rightly says it's a good thing for us to finally own up to that, to see that we are indeed broken people. But we also can see ourselves as healed people. Jesus is the healer. That's why he, the great physician, came to make us right again. And this is the condition always for anyone to be made well. No one goes to the doctor's office except for those wellness visits. But in terms of getting healed, no one goes who first hasn't faced up to the fact that they're sick. Sometimes even in the wellness visit is the moment of truth. The doctor says, well, we've seen some bad things. Are you willing to admit them? If you say, oh, no, doc, I'm fine. See you next year. And you go out the door. You don't get healed. It's only those who are ready to say, I have a need, who are able to be healed. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. If we're willing to be honest with God and with ourselves, then we're on the way to a spiritual healing, to something that can really change us because we've seen ourselves the way we really are. Being face-to-face with Jesus requires us to be also face-to-face with our failures. But there we learn not only that he can heal us, but that we can become acceptable to God. Fully accepted by God because we've come on the ground of his son Jesus and what he's done for us, rather than on the basis of some list of all the things that we've done. When we come that way, we can have the assurance of a great future with God, have the knowledge of real fellowship with God, be able to enter into a walk with God, all because we've been changed and we see ourselves as changed people. So that's what facing Jesus will do to us. It'll help us to really know him. It'll help us to see ourselves. But perhaps even most importantly, it'll change the way we view other people. Because we can begin to see them as more like ourselves than we wanted to admit. We can see other people as people who are being viewed by God a certain way, that is, in the way of mercy. And we can start seeing them that way ourselves. Seeing others the way God sees them makes all the difference. That's why in the same sentence about the physician coming for the sick, Jesus says that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. What's that statement about? It actually harks back to a scene in the Old Testament where people were impressed with the fact that they were making wonderful sacrifices to God. Wasn't that enough? And God said, no. I'm looking for something deeper, something more genuine. I'm looking for mercy. What he's looking for is mercy in us that reflects the same mercy that he has towards us. If I'm going to be merciful, it will only come to the full extent as I'm able to experience God's mercy myself and then show that mercy to other people. But when we do, it not only changes our personal lives, it could actually change our world. It could change our culture. And the way I know that is that it happened before. The way that it happened before is nearly 2,000 years ago, and actually between 1800 and 2,000 years ago, when the Christian gospel changed their world. Historian Rodney Starks talks about this in his work, where he describes the effect that the Christian gospel had on the people around them. It was Christianity's revolutionary emphasis on mercy that made a difference in their world. He says, in the midst of the squalor, the misery, the illness, the anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. And it started with Jesus. In contrast, he says, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect, and pity as a pathological emotion, because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief, and it's contrary to justice, so they thought. Showing mercy was a defect of character, unworthy of the wise, and excusable only in those who were not yet grown up. That was the moral climate in which the Christian gospel ushered forth. And that's why it changed the world, because it brought mercy into that miserable place. And so it does today, through you and through me. Because we start viewing our neighbors, our friends, those other people, those other broken people around us, we start seeing them the same way that God saw us when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And not only can we see them the way God sees them from the perspective of mercy, but now we can also see them from the perspective of future potential. And think about it. Why would Jesus have called someone like Matthew, of all people, a tax gatherer, the person that was on the low rung of the moral ladder of their day? Why would Jesus call such a person? It was not simply because he wanted to extend the forgiveness of God to someone like Matthew. It was because Jesus, in his divine mind, could see what God was going to do with someone like Matthew. He could see him being great for the kingdom of God's sake rather than for the sinful life that he'd been living. That's what Jesus saw in you, is your potential, what you could be, what you could do for the kingdom of God as you yielded your life to him. And that's what he wants us to be seeing in other people. Not that person that we'd like to avoid and have little to do with, but the person who presents us with the opportunity to not only demonstrate the mercy of God, but perhaps be the instrument that God will use in transformation of this life and for this person to become everything that God intended them to be. How's that for a change? Coming face to face with Jesus changes everything, provided you're willing to respond in the right way. That is, providing you're willing first to take a Jesus' perspective look at your own life. That's the first step that I would challenge you to take today. To be willing to take up a new aim for your life and have that new aim be, instead of trying to chase around for God's approval, to live your life responding to the approval of God in your life. Knowing that God's been good to you, thanking God for what he's done for you, from that, being able to then extend that to another person, but it starts with you. Some of you have been living your life thinking of yourself as a religious person, but never actually taking that step of admitting to God your desperate need as a sinner and inviting Jesus to be your Savior. Wouldn't this be a great time to do that very thing? To reverse the thing and start coming into a kind of relationship with God based on his being the physician for you, that he wants to make things well and right for you. If you'll do this, then it's going to change also the way you're going to live your life. And this is a second step for you. And that is to decide even this week to show compassion to some person that God's put in your life, showing them the very same mercy that God showed you. Think about all the gifts that God has showered into your life. What gifts are you willing to give to another, regardless of whether they've been naughty or nice? What gifts are you willing to bring into their life, regardless of the way they've performed? How are you ready to show the unconditional love of Jesus Christ for them? You say, Pastor, this seems impossible. You just don't know these people. I've got some real weird ones in my life. They're not like the friends that you have. You know, maybe you're thinking that way, but here's what I know, is that God is ready to come into your life in a supernatural way in the person of the Holy Spirit and give you what you don't have on your own. To cause Jesus Christ's life to be formed in you to such an extent that you're able to love not with your love, but with his love. To show them not your mercy, but God's mercy. You just have to be available to him. He says he'll come alongside you and help you. In a moment, the band's going to help us in this song. It's really our prayer today. Our prayer is, Lord, we need you. We bring our failed lives to you, knowing that you, by your grace and by your Spirit, you're able to make us something different. You're able to make us something new. And that's what we desire from God. I invite you to join with me in prayer as we just call on the Lord to give us a clearer view of our Jesus, and also that our eyes will be opened to see the world the way he sees it. Would you join me in that prayer now?